Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere in Europe, in almost every village, there's a war memorial. If you look at these monuments to the culture of remembrance, you will soon discover that this remembrance serves a particular purpose. When I was on holiday in Italy, I saw one such memorial, which depicts a proud, strong soldier and the inscription, "From the Fatherland to its Heroes." No doubt, there are many other monuments like this one. In Berlin, by way of an exception, I think, at the Neue Wache, we see a mother weeping for her son, and the inscription is, "To the victims of war and oppression." These expressions of remembrance could hardly be more different. The proud soldier is intended to express fame and serves to promote the idea of sacrifice, thus glorifying death, whereas the mother weeping for a dead child conveys the suffering that had overcome her family. Heroes have become victims. At the same time, however, all those who died in war are placed on the same level, which is not unproblematic either. The contrast between these two memorials neatly conveys the tension that surrounds the war dead. When we remember those who have died in the various conflicts in the world today, we have to ask ourselves, why do we remember them? What is the purpose of doing so? This is not a question for individual visitors who are thinking of their parents, great or great grandparents, uncles, great uncles, aunts, and so on. It is a question to us as a church. If you look at church history, you will soon realize that churches repeatedly hitched themselves to juggernaut of the nations and were willing to glorify death for king and country and thus sanctify war. At the same time, churches did not refrain from joining in the general outpouring of hatred towards the enemy. That was certainly the case at the outbreak at the First World War. And especially as we are thinking today of the outbreak of the First World War, this question of the purpose of remembrance is an important one. As it is, the dead of that war are now so far removed from most of us that they are often just names. No, we have learned, we hope, not to hitch ourselves to the nation's juggernaut. And for that reason, it makes sense for the church to remember the war dead. A detail in today's reading from Matthew's Gospel is important in this context. The 10 bridesmaids were all on their way to a wedding feast. They took with them everything they thought they needed most, took their lamps, and got ready to greet the bridegroom. I can picture them thinking about what they would need to take with them. They consider this and that and pack various things together, but some of them forgot the most obvious thing, the oil. Without oil, their lamps won't burn. They all know that their lamps need oil. But half of them forget it all the same, perhaps because it is so obvious. I imagine we have all forgotten something obvious at some time. But it is not just the little things, but sometimes the really important ones. Peace is one of them, of those, it seems to me. It's a big like our health. As long as we have it, we don't think about it. After the end of the Franco-German War in 1871, Central Europe enjoyed the longest period of peace in its history. And so, in 1914, when the soldiers went off to war full of enthusiasm, they no longer knew what a precious commodity peace was, for they had just taken it for granted. Only too soon, they discovered the terrors of warfare. I often think that, especially here in Central Europe, in other parts of the world today, it is quite different, that many people no longer know what a precious commodity peace is, and, from a historical perspective, how unusually long the current era of peace has lasted. I think that the memory of the dead of these many wars can only serve to make us remember the horror of that wars and the suffering they brought. Only in this way will the value of peace be clear. Otherwise, we forget it all too easily, and it makes it much easier for others to inspire people for the cause of war. It is not enough, though, to recall the suffering that war brings. We must also be aware of the need for reconciliation. The First World War has a lesson to teach us when it had ended, reconciliation was not high on the agenda. People remained in their trenches, we might say. Many observers of the negotiations at Versailles prophesied that this was not a genuine agreement for peace, but only a 20-year armistice. And one-sided accusations of guilt prevented both victors and vanquished from thinking more deeply about their own guilt in the catastrophe. After the Second World War, both politicians and churches have learned from their mistakes. Although much worse things had happened, reconciliation very soon came to the fore. The terrors of a fresh war had served to make it clear to everyone that future wars could only be avoided when people could become reconciled. Reconciliation cannot be ordered or regulated, however. Reconciliation is hard work. It requires forgiveness and the willingness to make a fresh start. It requires courage to face the hatred of another, and it requires strength to look away from the guilt of others while facing up to your own guilt. Recently, a member of my congregation told me how afraid he had been in Paris in the 1950s, when he suddenly found himself in a bar next to someone whose parents have died in the Holocaust. The 10 bridesmaids who wanted to go to the wedding feast were told to be prepared. They should have the wisdom to know what is to be done. Reconciliation also requires wisdom. And so, to come back to my original question, why does church remember the dead? As a warning to the living not to take peace for granted, and as a call for reconciliation, which alone give us a chance to maintain and promote peace. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.